Well, we are in our final section of Scripture in the book of James. We're reading from James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Hear these words. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We come to our final message on the book of James. I hope you appreciated the practical relevance of James to our lives. You know, times have changed, and I say this often, technology has changed, but human nature hasn't changed. People are the same, and we face the same challenges the writer in James's time faced. How do we get along with other people? How do we deal with anger? What are our priorities? What should our priorities be? How do we deal with temptations and difficulties we face in life? How do we handle money and wealth? And underlying all of this is that basic attitude is, how, as we believers, do we honor God in the midst of all the challenges and opportunities of life? So James is that very practical book that talks about how we honor God in the daily lives and the way we live. That's wisdom, the practical application of wisdom, as James writes about in chapter 3, to our everyday living. So it's appropriate in these final verses of the book that James gives us two key values that will help us deal with life, with the challenges of everyday living. I love the way he starts this text off, because in the first two verses of our text, he basically says that these values apply to every circumstance in life. Is anyone among you suffering? Literally meaning facing difficulties or troubles. Are you having money problems? Are you having relationship problems? Is work not going well? Is your family struggling, or are there difficulties within the family? Whatever it is. He says, any of you suffering? Then he says, is anyone cheerful? Are you happy, enjoying life? Is things going well right now? Are you really feeling good about life at this moment? And he says, is anyone among you sick? Are you battling disease or sickness? Are you struggling with cancer? Is one of your children, another family member, or a close friend physically suffering? James is talking about the totality of our lives, everything that goes in our lives, whatever is going on. He says we have these two resources to which we can turn to help us navigate life successfully. Now, last week, Tracy talked about choice, that as followers of Jesus, we have a choice in how we act and respond. And I just want to reiterate this thing. You know, when we become followers of Jesus, something happens in our life. We're forgiven, and our slate is kept clean before God, and the Spirit of God comes to live within us. And He brings a new dimension to our lives, a new power that frees us from guilt and shame. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We no longer have to be prisoners of the past. We have the opportunity to live a new life. We have the opportunity to make different choices than we've made before. So James is telling us as Christians, we have a choice to make, and these two resources can help us, but we have to make the choice to take advantage of them, of these privileges that God has given to us. And those two choices in this text are, first, turn to God in prayer. Second, turn to the Christian community. And he talks about what the Christian community really is supposed to be. So let's first talk about prayer. Now, we've been talking about prayer many times before, and you know what prayer is. Prayer is just simply conversation with God. And in this verse, there's 8 verses that talk about prayer, mentioned 8 times in these short verses. And I include singing praise in that, because think about, what is praise and worship and singing songs? What are we doing? We're talking to God, except we're just singing. Worship and praise is a form of prayer. James is saying to us that prayer ought to be our first choice and responsibility to anything we do in life. Now, if you're facing difficulties, what is he saying? Pray before you do anything else. What's our nature? We try to figure things out by ourselves, don't we? We try to solve our problems. We work a little harder. We go on the internet and do research. We seek advice. All those things are good. But what James is saying to us is the mistake we make is that we don't take the time to talk to God first before we pursue all those things. So only when things get really bad and we're really stressed out that then we stop and say, okay, God, do something for us. You know, do any of you ever find doing that, praying as kind of a last resort rather than a first resort? We all do. But you know what happens to us? We get all worried, we get frustrated, we get anxious, we get uptight. And James is saying, before that happens in your life, before you get really anxious, talk to God. And I keep coming back to this verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which I first memorized after becoming a new Christian. It says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by supplication. Now there's a phrase I forgot to put in there. It says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying, no matter what's going on in your life, pour out your heart to God. Share with Him all your feelings and concerns. Talk to Him first. And if you're totally honest, He'll give you this perspective, this sense of peace that allows you to navigate whatever challenge you are facing Him. And so after we talk to Him, then do all those other things. Work harder. Seek advice. Seek, change your perspective, whatever else you're led to do. But talk to God first. Then James tells us, you know, when things are going well, as I said in the beginning, he says, praise God. You know, what happens? We get so caught up in the good things and the good life, we forget God. You know, if things are going along, we just kind of coast and we go through and we don't pause. And James is saying, even when things are good, when you're enjoying life, when everything is going right, sing praises, thank God. Why is that important? Because it keeps our focus right. It keeps us humble by recognizing that all our good gifts come from God. They're a gift from Him. So when things are going right and we praise God and we thank God, we're saying thank you, God. We're saying thank you, God, for our health, for our homes, for our family, for our jobs that He's provided. We're thanking Him for the world He's created us to enjoy because that's His desire. Most of all, we're thanking Him for what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, showing us His love and grace. We're a part of His family. That's why worship and praise is so important, because it keeps us focused, keeps us thankful. Well, we have on our wall the first phrase, loving God. Now, you know that that reflects the first great commandment. What's the first great commandment? To love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Make God first. So what James is saying to us, he's giving us a practical test of whether or not really God is first in our life. And he's saying this, it'll be reflected in how you talk to God first in everything. Do we talk to God first about everything, about the affairs of our lives, about our day? Or is he just an afterthought? He's just giving us a little clue, a way we can self-evaluate. How big a priority is God in my life? Do I talk to Him about everything? Well, then James tells us why prayer is so important and can be so effective in verses 16 and 17. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, the story of Elijah is found in 1 Kings 17 and 19, and you can read. Go back and read it this week. And Elijah spends a lot of time talking to Ahab, who is the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes that have broken away after Solomon's rule. And Ahab was a totally ungodly king. He led the people to worship false gods. He created all kinds of abusive practices, child sacrifices, all kinds of things. And in this time frame, God punishes Israel with a drought for 3 years, or 3.5 years. But James says, Elijah prayed. Elijah was a righteous person. But he goes on to say he was a person with a nature and temperament just like ours. Just like us. Now, we wouldn't think of that. Do you think of yourself just like Elijah? No, he's a saint in the Old Testament. God used him in ways. God would never use me that way. But if you read about Elijah in scriptures, you realize he could get angry. At times he was very mean to people. He was often depressed. And many times he doubted God in various situations in his life. James is saying he's just like us. Yet James calls him a righteous person. The prayers of a righteous person have great power. Do you think of yourself as a righteous person? Is that how you think of yourself? Do you believe that God can work through our prayers just as he worked through Elijah's prayers? Do you believe that? What is James doing there when he talks about Elijah as a righteous person? In many ways, James is pointing us back to Jesus. You see, in the Jewish perspective, Elijah would reappear and would be seen as a precursor to the Messiah coming. You know, that's exactly what happened. John the Baptist symbolically is Elijah. He comes and prepares the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. And if you recall, in Matthew 17, when Jesus was revealed to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appears with him, Jesus, in his glory? Moses and Elijah. Moses gave the law. And Elijah is the one who is really talks about that God's going to come and put a new spirit in our hearts. He's talking about a new work that God's going to do through Jesus. So in a Jewish mindset, Elijah is seen as the precursor to the Messiah. So I think when James brings in Elijah here, he's ultimately pointing us to the Messiah, to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only righteous person who ever lived in this world. He never sinned. He never broke God's commandments. Everyone else has. Elijah has. Moses has. We all have. So Jesus comes along as the righteous person who never sinned, and therefore he is able to offer himself as the sacrifice once and for all, that we would be made whole and right before God. In many ways, he's pointing to this communion table that we'll celebrate here. That's why he could be our sacrifice for the evil, the selfishness, the sin, because he himself was completely righteous. And from that perspective, when we come to Jesus at the cross, then God looks at us as completely clean, as completely whole, as completely right, without sin. He's made us that way. Now, in reality, in life, we're still imperfect, we still sin. But Scripture says if we go to the Lord, we confess our sin, we're forgiven. And so Peter quotes Psalm 34, and he says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." Because of what Jesus did, we are seen as righteous, and God pays special attention when we talk to him and we make him our priority. And then Jesus tells us, and the Scripture tells us in Hebrews, that Jesus is our high priest, praying for us in all situations we face in life. It says this, "Jesus is forever able to save the people he leads to God, because he always lives to speak to God for them." You see, Jesus is praying for us even as we are talking to God. Our prayers have the opportunity to have the same power as did Elijah's because of Jesus. If we're seeking to honor and to do his will, that's powerful. Do we believe that? That's why James tells us to pray first. If we pray and talk to God honestly and turn to him, he'll equip us to able to serve him mightily in whatever we do. Why do you think the prayer team is so important for us as a church? Do you understand why it's important for us to be praying for Alpha that'll be coming in the fall, praying that God would use us as a church to reach out to people who are searching and looking for the gospel? Prayer changes people's lives. It's the tool of God to work in and through us. And the same is true for each of us in our own lives. Pray first, James is saying. Talk honestly to God about everything. Seek His will in everything. Turn to prayer. It's your greatest resource and help in life. The second thing that James tells us is turn to the Christian community. And in here, he's really describing how the Christian community really should work. And he begins the verse in verse 19 with my brothers. Well, whenever Scripture, written in the age in which when it says my brothers, or it uses the masculine pronoun he, he's meaning all-inclusive, both men and women. Some translations will pick that up and will say, instead of my brothers, we'll say my brothers and sisters, or we'll say my friends. And in one of the analogies Scripture uses for the community of faith is the family of God. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that when we follow Jesus, we're adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. We call God Abba, Father, Daddy God. We become part of His family. The Apostle John reflects this in 1 John 3, where he says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now think about this. We choose our friends. And you choose our friends based on common interests, how we get along, things like that. We don't get to choose our physical families. When we're born, we don't have a choice. We're stuck with whoever we get, whether it's good or bad, whether it's good or bad relationships. But there is a blood relationship. And whether those relationships are either bad or good, there's a connection, a responsibility, an interdependence that comes and claims upon us, no matter what the circumstances in family, there's this blood relationship. Well, James is saying something very similar. He says, when we come to faith in Christ, we don't get to choose our family in the sense of who else are Christians or profess to be brothers and sisters. We're bound by a blood relationship, the blood relationship of Jesus Christ at the cross, who cleanses us and makes us whole in God. We're brought into the family of God. And what he's saying is we're intimately connected, and that there comes with that a responsibility, a connection that we just can't ignore. When we make our faith community the kind of priority, we honor God because we're honoring His children, our brothers and sisters. And what that means is that we have to be involved with one another more beyond just a Sunday morning. We have to get to know one another, to deepen and make our relationships meaningful. When we become part of the family of God, we inherit a responsibility to one another. And James is saying that community is a huge resource to us. And so James is saying, as we get involved in a faith community, more than just a superficial way, the community becomes an important resource for us as we deal with life. And he identifies a number of ways that's true. In times of sickness and stress, we comfort one another. When life gets difficult, we face different challenges. Our brothers and sisters, we're called to encourage and support one another. We help out in practical ways. It may be providing a meal, it may be watching the kids, it may be taking care of a pet, it may be giving a ride, it may be listening compassionately, it may be financially assisting. We encourage, and most of all, we pray for one another. And in our text today, he really focuses in on sickness, and both sickness and troubles when we pray for one another. He says this in verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is the only text in the New Testament that specifically talks about the ministry of healing. There's examples of healing in Acts. Paul reminds us that some have the spiritual gift of healing. And I believe that gift extends beyond just physical healing, but also emotional, spiritual, social healing, totality of our beings. And so James directs those who are sick or troubled to call the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church. In our case, it would be the deacons, or now it would be the ministry team. Now, James puts the burden for this on the person who is sick or suffering. Now, it's not wrong for the leaders to encourage someone to come and seek out prayer, but he's really putting the responsibility on the one who is sick or suffering. He's saying, look, you have this community, go seek it out. Ask people to pray for you. Ask the ministry leaders to pray for you. And why? Because you see, the process of asking is making ourselves vulnerable. We don't like to admit that we're not doing well and when things get difficult, and we just kind of want to slug through it. And we don't want to impose on others or be a burden to someone else. And so what we do is we kind of keep quiet about the things we're struggling with, as opposed to making ourselves vulnerable. Family means that we open up and make ourselves vulnerable. We don't want to bother other people. We want to take care of things ourselves. But real community implies that we're willing to make ourselves vulnerable and ask for help. James talks about anointing with oil. Now, oil in biblical times had two kind of purposes. The first was medicinal. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 9, the Samaritan who comes along and finds this person who had beaten up and was harmed, he uses wine and oil. Wine acted as kind of antiseptic, and oil was thought to have healing properties. But the other way oil was used in Scripture was it's kind of an anointing, a symbolic function, consecrating someone to serve God in a special capacity. Now, it's not the oil that heals. It's not even our prayers that heal a person, because James says, pray in the name of the Lord. Pray in the name of Jesus. It's Jesus who heals. The elders, the spiritual leaders, are interceding, lifting up and bringing one who is suffering before God. And obviously, asking for prayer doesn't mean excluding seeking good medical care. Because God has given the gift of physical healing to doctors and the medicine in the way we have used it. It's inclusive. But what God is saying is, James is saying is, you don't just seek medical care, then as a last resort, turn to God. When you're facing difficulties or sickness, come pray, let the elders pray, and pursue all those other things. Asking for prayer when we're in trouble or suffering is making ourselves vulnerable, and it's valuing community and saying, we're going to live this out in a practical way, and we're going to depend on one another, and we're going to pray for one another, we're going to support one another. Then James goes on and say this, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if, now that if is a big word, he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. The prayer of faith is simply believing that God cares about us, and we come before him and talk to him about it. That's what the prayer of faith is. The prayer of faith is coming before God and praying, bringing ourselves before him, believing that God cares enough that we talk to him about it. We pray specifically in the name of Jesus, because he's the one who heals. The process of asking for that prayer is really the process of a willingness to surrender one's life to God. And God in that text implies there's a spiritual healing in the process too. He says, and if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Now, James is not saying that a person's sickness is a direct result of a person's sin, because he uses the word if. Jesus, in John 9, when there was a man born blind from birth, and the disciples come ask him and said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's blind? And Jesus said, neither. It has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with the fact that the glory of God wanted to be shown in this man. So sickness is never implied that it's tied to direct sin. But what James is saying is that as we become vulnerable before God, God heals not just physically, but he heals us spiritually. And it's a time to come before God and ask in a kind of a self-reflection. God wants to heal physically, emotionally, spiritually. And James leads us to the second resource that the faith community provides for us in dealing with life. Confess to one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, this verse is not suggesting that we need to go to a priest or a pastor to confess all our sins. That's not what this verse is teaching. Elsewhere in Scripture teaches that we are to confess directly to God because God is the one who forgives. But here James is talking about the healing that comes when we make ourselves vulnerable with one another. It doesn't mean that we go out and dump all our junk on other people. But it does imply that real Christian community involves this vulnerability so that others can urge and pray for us and spiritual healing takes place. You know, the Bible implies that there's two kinds of confession. The first is kind of a specific confession where we offend someone. And the Bible says then we need to go to that person and confess it and ask for their forgiveness. But there's also a general kind of confession where we have close relationships, maybe two or three people or a small group, where we share our lives with one another, being accountable for one another, praying for one another, just like the kind of interaction Jesus had with his 12 disciples. They asked questions. At times he corrected them. But they interacted. They were vulnerable. We become vulnerable sharing our good times, our bad points. When we grow, when we share our struggles, our failures, and even our successes, that's when we grow. And in those relationships, we gain perspective, encouragement, support, and as others encourage and pray for us. Without that kind of openness and confession, there is no healing. When we keep things bottled up within ourselves, it only increases the power of that issue and that sin in our lives. By sharing it, we take off the mask. Our close personal friends see us as we are, and in real community, we find acceptance, support. We get the garbage out in the open before God, and He's free to work in us and bring healing. When we hold things in, God is not free to work in us. We're putting up a barrier that says, God, hands off. Why do you think so many people have to go to therapists today? Because they don't have communities around them to share with one another. That's why they have to be in therapists so much. If the church functions as it is, where people get to know each other and honest, in our world, you'd see therapists, a lot of them would be out of jobs, very simply. You know, Sol and I had the classic example of this 2 weeks ago. She and I have different perspectives on some things, and we're both kind of type A personalities, and sometimes we can really clash. And it happened a couple of weeks ago over some gardening issues, and that in the grand scheme of life, really pretty small, but were significant to each other, and they got blown way out of perspective on a Saturday, and we didn't get it resolved. And the following Sunday afternoon, we visited some good friends of ours for dinner, a Christian couple from a previous church that we're close with. And because of the honesty in the relationship, we were able to kind of share with them what happened. And in that process of just letting it go, the anger, the complication just kind of dissipated. Because we were able to share honestly with what took place. You see, when we are vulnerable and can share with other believers, there's a healing that takes place. That kind of healing and opportunity is a privilege and at the same time a burden. We don't judge one another. We don't give one another advice. We simply listen to one another. We maybe cry or laugh together. We pray for one another. That's Christian community at its best. Finally, the third and final resource that the faith community brings to our lives, James says, is to confront or to correct one another. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James is saying that if we're part of a family and if we genuinely care about one another, then we'll be concerned when someone begins to get spiritually off track in their lives. As parents, most of you have been parents here. You know, if our children, do we do our children any favor if we just ignore some of the wrong attitudes and actions that continue? If they continue to do it and we don't say anything to them, are we really loving them? No. If there's a repeated unhealthy action or attitude, then we close our eyes, we're not helping. We have to take the time to lovingly correct and speak, sometimes discipline. And James is saying the same thing here within the faith community. What does it mean when James says to wander from the truth? We might be thinking that that's just doctrinal. No, James has always been talking about doctrine and practice. And so he's saying, look, you know, maybe sometimes we let anger take over our lives and we begin to get bitter and we begin to pull back from community and isolate ourselves. Or maybe we get caught up in some addiction or some unhealthy lifestyle pattern that we can't break out of. Or maybe we've really offended someone and show no inclination to fix the problem. What James is saying is being part of a church family, we don't just ignore it or turn our back on the person. We see it as our responsibility to prayerfully intercede and to help bring a person back to a healthy place. Now, obviously, this is not something we do casually or lightly. We take time to pray about it. And Paul gives us this wonderful verse, which is really a caution in Galatians 6:1. My friends, if someone is caught in any kind of wrongdoing, those of you who are spiritual should set him right. But you must do it in a gentle way and keep your eye on yourselves so that you will not be tempted too. The goal here is not to humiliate or judge. but to gently encourage. You have to ask yourself, are you the right person to do this? Do you have the kind of relationship with them that is loving and caring and that they can hear it? Then you need to prayerfully consider how you approach. When you approach, what's the right timing? What's the attitude I'm conveying? Are my words helpful or antagonistic? Is it done in a spirit of humility? Because what Paul is saying, there's the potential for arrogance and pride in something like this. Paul is saying we need to examine our own lives first and our own motives. Remember what Jesus said? It's easier to see the splinter in my brother's eye than it is to see the log in my own eye. So it's done in a spirit of humility, not of judgment. James is saying this, that we prayerfully and humbly confront a fellow brother or sister. We have an opportunity to spare them a great deal of difficulty. When James uses the term, save your soul from death, he's talking about spiritual death, about completely undermining their relationship to God and starting them down a path that will only lead to pain and problems. And James says when we do that, when we confront, it can be a real source of health that's able to save their lives from much pain and problem. That's the kind of community God wants His church to be. What James talked about is summed up by Paul in Ephesians 4:15. Instead, we hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Speaking to one another in the truth in love, that's the key to our growth as Christians. It can't happen if we only see each other on Sunday morning. It happens in a community that where relationships are being developed and we're getting to know one another. Think about those three C's. Comfort one another. It means that people are caring for one another. They're speaking the truth. They're coming around and loving. We're caring them. That's the love part. Then James says, confess to one another. We know we're loved so that we can be open and vulnerable. We can be honest because we know we're loved. And then James tells us to confront or correct. That's speaking the truth part. Challenging a person and how they live. But it only works that if there's genuine love and encouragement in the first place. Speak the truth in love to one another. That's how we grow. So without speaking the truth in love, we never mature or grow as Christians and become all that God wants us to be. Think about James, where he's been taking us. All the issues of life, the trials, the sicknesses, the anger, the money, the jealousy, how we speak, how we treat people, how we interact with each other. And in these final words, James is giving us these two wonderful words. No matter what's going on in your life, talk to God about it first. Be honest, open. He'll meet you. And then remember the community around you. You don't tell everybody going on, but you have two or three people, believers, maybe a small group setting where you're open and honest. The person can pray for. You get things out in the opening. God has this amazing way to heal in that process. Two resources for life. Pray first about everything. Turn to the Christian community. Be open and honest. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for how real it is in our lives and what it says to us about the best way to live. Father, you know so much more than any psychologist, any therapist, although they can be gifted and good and healing, because you're the author of life. You know how we function best. Father, just continue to draw us, draw me to you, that we might come to you first in everything, that we might continue to be open with you and open with those who are around us, that we might walk together arm in arm serving you. And it's all possible because of what your Son did, because of the cross, because of what we remember here this day at this table. So we come now, Father, giving you thanks as we will sing this beautiful song, The Wondrous Cross, remembering all that you've done for us. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So everybody comes forward. We're going to sing this song, The Wondrous Cross. Let's stand together.
cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, bid me come and die, and find that I may truly live.